Good morning. Good to be with you here this morning in this new year. Wish you a happy new year. And before we look into the scriptures, I just brought a few things with me. There are about 30 copies of this little book on the Lord's Supper. And if you like a copy, take it. It's free. It's a free gift. It's like salvation. Free gift. And I hope you'll be encouraged by it. Maybe it would help to encourage you and stir you to greater worship and greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ and our time together as we gather each Sunday morning to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. So take one of these. I just want to read just a little something out of it. This is by C.H. Spurgeon. And what I like about this little booklet is I have a lot of quotations and chapters by folks who are not from assemblies. And sometimes we have people we meet from Baptist churches and Bible churches and all kinds of places, and they say, well, why do you do this weekly Lord's Supper thing? I don't know of other churches that do that. Why do you do that? And we say, well, it's in the Bible. But then we say, do you know that's what Christians did for hundreds and hundreds of years? That's what the great leaders of the churches of Christianity did. That's what John Wesley did. That's what Martin Luther did. That's what John Calvin taught. That's what C.H. Spurgeon taught. I like telling the Baptist folks that C.H. Spurgeon had a weekly Lord's Supper. You know, they didn't know that. And then when you give this to them, I actually have it in italics so they don't miss it when they come and look at this book. But I want to read this to you. This is C.H. Spurgeon. You know, he wrote 5 Lord's Supper hymns, and the Lord's Supper was a wonderful experience. But anyway, we digress there a little bit. Let me just read this to you. This remembrance of the death of Christ must be a constant remembrance. The Lord's Supper was meant to be a frequent feast of fellowship. It is a grievous mistake of the church when communion is held once a year or once a quarter. I cannot remember any scripture which justifies once a month. I should not feel satisfied without breaking bread on every Lord's Day. It has come to me more oftener than once a week. It's been my delight to break bread with many a little company of Christian friends. Whenever this supper is celebrated, we declare Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We cannot think of that death too often. So take one of these booklets, take another one, give it to your Baptist friend you work with or someone else who's a Christian, loves the Lord, but doesn't enjoy the weekly remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want more of these, and you can use more of them, you just write me and we'll send you some copies. There are also some newsletters back there like this. Feel free to take some of those. And there are a few books back there. If you're interested, you can see me. I think each are $10 a piece. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Book of Acts chapter 10. About 3 weeks ago, a Fox News speaker, commentator, said the two unspeakable, unmentionable words on television. He received all kinds of criticism. Maybe you're aware of this. Britt Hume, on a show, I think it was on about 5 o'clock one afternoon, and it was a roundtable discussion about Tiger Woods. And he said the two words which we cannot say in America any longer, and those two words are Jesus Christ. I don't know if I get fired for saying those two words, but he has been criticized. And what he said was this: they were talking about Tiger Woods, and he said, you go on YouTube, I think it's different places, you can find out the exact minute or so that he spoke. He said, Tiger Woods, what he needs to do in his life, all the things that's happened in his life and what he's done, he needs to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to find redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to believe. He said further, he said, I have heard that he has a Buddhist background, but he needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And after he said that, there was all kinds of writers and commentators and newspaper articles saying, how could he tell? How could he proselytize? How could he preach to Tiger Woods on the television? And I want to spend some time this morning thinking about this important subject. You know, it's interesting to me as I go through the scriptures, go from the book of through the Gospels and through the book of Acts. And I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. It's an interesting theme we have from the Gospels, all four Gospels, into the book of Acts, and all through the New Testament, but especially the Gospels and especially the book of Acts. We have people who believe in God. There are many people that the Lord Jesus and the disciples met in the Gospels who believed in God. But he said, that's not enough. It's not enough to believe in God. And you go into the book of Acts, the disciples and the early church met many people who believed in God. And they said, that's not enough to believe in God. On the day of Pentecost, all those Jews who gathered together said, it's not enough to believe in God. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus. Philip the evangelist, he went to a city of Samaria in chapter 8. And there the Samaritans, they believed in God. It's not enough. He preached to them the Lord Jesus Christ. And many got saved. Here you have Nicodemus in the Gospels. Jesus spoke to him. He believed in God. And he said, it's not enough. You must be born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the Gospels. Even the disciples who the Lord Jesus chose, he says in the upper room, chapter 14 of John's Gospel, verses 1 and 2, verse 1 especially, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place, and if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You can go all through the Gospels. And all through the book of Acts, time and time again, the message is this. You believe in God, but that is not enough. You must believe on the Lord Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch went to Jerusalem believing in God, seeking after the Jewish God and to worship, offer sacrifice. He comes back, he meets Philip, and he's reading Isaiah 53, and he says, it's not enough just to believe in God. You have to believe in the person that Isaiah 53 speaks about. The Apostle Paul in chapter 9 believed in God, but there the Lord Jesus himself comes to him, and he says, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There in Acts chapter 19, Apollos meets some disciples of John who believed in God, but he says, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we meet a lot of people and we begin to share the gospel with them and they say, well, I believe in God. It's not enough to believe in God. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me as we think about this subject. The book of Acts chapter 10, we have one of the great passages about Cornelius. Cornelius is another person. He believed in God, but he didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved by believing in God? Now, when we read this chapter, we're going to read a few verses. When we read, it's a good thing to ask somebody, even someone who is maybe a Christian for some time. Well, let's begin to read in verse 1, chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea, called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, this wasn't a musical group. This was some people. There was a group of people. This is a group of people that he was a soldier over. It was a cohort, believed about 500 men. It was more than just a centurion of 100. He was over a cohort. The devout man was one who feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. I'd be afraid too. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said, thy prayers and thine alms are come up before me for a memorial before God. Was he saved? Notice what it says about this man. He says he was a devout man. He feared God with all of his house. He gave alms. He prayed always to God. And God says, I heard your prayer. I hear your prayers. They are a memorial to me. Is he saved? He's not saved. How do we know he's not saved? Well, keep your finger there and turn over to chapter 11 in verse 14. We'll get into this a little further, but what happens is the angel tells Cornelius to send some of his men to Joppa where Peter is, so Peter can come to him, so Peter can share the gospel with him, so he would hear the gospel, and then he would be saved. He wasn't saved. He was praying to God, and he wasn't saved. He was giving alms to God, and he wasn't saved. He was a devout man, and he wasn't saved. You know, we might think our neighbor is saved who goes devoutly to church, or devoutly in some other is Jewish or he's Roman Catholic or whatever he may be. If he doesn't believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus and place his faith alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, he's not saved. Notice verse 11. Here Cornelius is, or Peter's recounting the salvation of Cornelius to Jews who had come down. Here's a Gentile. Jews came down and heard a Gentile was saved. And they were amazed and they were concerned how Gentiles could be saved on equal footing with Jews. And so Peter, defending the salvation of Cornelius, he says this. Verse 13, he said, an angel came and showed me how he had seen and how Cornelius spoke to him and said, how he's seen an angel in his house who stood and said to him, send for men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words by which thou and all thy house shall be saved. He wasn't saved until Peter came to the house and preached the gospel and spoke to him words. And he came to faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're not saved apart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by being devout. We're not saved by believing in God. We're not saved by going to church. We're not saved by being religious. We're saved by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe everybody here, hopefully everybody here in this room, knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But when we come to a chapter like this, something impresses me so greatly, and it's this. God is so interested, God is so desirous to see Gentiles and Jews and young and old come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to say this irreverently, but he would do everything he could to see someone saved. If you ever pass from this world, if you ever pass from this world, you could never say, if you ever are unsaved, you could never say the Lord Jesus or God did not want me to be saved. You could never say he was not interested that all men and all women and all young people would, that he wanted them to be saved and that he did not do enough for you to come to a living faith and a living God. And that's what you see in the book of Acts, and that's what you see in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus wanted all of us and all of Reedsville and all this world. And that's one of the things we're doing. We're trying to reach out and touch as many lives. And that's what the Lord Jesus, through this angel and through the Gospels and through the ministry of the entire Bible, he's reaching out to touch and draw and bring as many people to the Lord Jesus as he can. But you say, but what about those verses in the Bible that say, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Well, here's an unsaved man in this chapter, and he's seeking after God. What about those verses that say that in Ephesians chapter 2 that all unsaved are dead in their trespasses and sins? How is it possible for Cornelius to seek after God and to pray and to be devout? You know, I'll tell you how it's possible. It's possible because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse in John chapter 16, and I believe verse 8. And it says this, when the Comforter shall come. In the Old Testament, the Comforter worked in the same way. The Holy Spirit worked in the same way, but even in a greater way in this dispensation. When the Comforter shall come, he shall convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he says, of sin, because they do not believe on me. How was it that Cornelius could pray? How was it that Cornelius could seek God? How could he have this approach and desire? It was because of the Spirit of God was convicting him. The Spirit of God was drawing him. And not just a small company, not just the Jews, not just those in Jerusalem. It says, when the Comforter shall come, he shall convict the world. Those in Africa and those in Asia and those in the Far East, those in North America and those in Europe, the whole world, drawing them to what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see in the book of Acts is a tremendous picture of how he does that in individual lives. You know, each one of us has a different story about how we've been saved. If you got up and you were to share that sometime, and I'm sure you do that from time to time, have times where you share your testimony, you find God working in various different ways. But he's working in all of our lives so differently. But he's still saving us. He's using so many different ways and so many different mediums and so many different opportunities to bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's how Cornelius was saved. I want you to look at something for a minute. In the heart of the book of Acts are three tremendous conversions. And those conversions are there in the book of Acts for a reason. That's chapter 8, as the Ethiopian eunuch. It's chapter 9, the apostle Paul. And chapter 10, Cornelius. One was from Africa, the Ethiopian eunuch. One was a Jew, that was the Apostle Paul, or Saul, and one was a Gentile, Cornelius. Notice how God works in each of those lives. In the first case, we have the Ethiopian eunuch reading the Word of God. The primary instrument in the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch was he was poring over and was reading the Word of God. And the Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is one of the greatest, most powerful instruments in leading men and women to salvation that there is here in the world today. Remember the rich man Lazarus? The rich man is in hell, is in Hades, and he says, send Lazarus to my brothers, my five brothers, so they would repent and not come to this place of torment. And he says, well, Lazarus can't leave here. He can't go back to your brothers. And what does he say? What do the brothers have that's even more important than Lazarus? He says, you have Moses and the prophets. You have the Word of God. He says, no. Send Lazarus. He says, even if Lazarus came back, they would not believe. But the more powerful thing than Lazarus was the Word of God. And here, in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading the Word of God. Philip comes and he preaches to him Christ from Isaiah 53. And he gets saved, and they go on a little further and he's baptized. But there in that passage, you have a man from Africa. You have a man reading the Word of God. The primary instrument in leading him to salvation is the Word of God. And then secondarily, you have a preacher of the gospel, someone coming and explaining the gospel to that man. But you go to the next chapter. Chapter 9. We know the Apostle Paul, or Saul, at the time of his conversion, knew the Bible. But at the time of his conversion, the Word of God wasn't the primary instrument. And there was no evangelist that came and preached to him the gospel. How was he saved? He was saved differently than the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was saved differently than Cornelius. He was saved by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Is a lot like the thief on the cross. Saved by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He knew the Word of God, and he may have heard preaching. I'm not sure if he ever heard an evangelist. He would have arrested him if he did hear him preaching. But he was saved by the ministry of Christ, the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ alone. Then you come to chapter 10. There, in chapter 10, is even different. In chapter 9, an angel says to Philip, go down to the road to Gaza, leads to Gaza, and go there. He doesn't tell him what he should be doing. He doesn't tell him how long he'd stay there. When the Lord leads us, he doesn't give us all the information. He doesn't say who are you going to meet, what you should say, how long you should go there, where you should live, whether you should take whatever instruments or whatever tools. He doesn't tell him any of those things. Just go. And so he goes down the road that leads to Gaza. Here in chapter 10, it's different yet. Here in chapter 10, an angel comes and tells the unsaved person, take some men, have them go to Joppa, to the house of Peter, have to Simon the tanner, and in Simon the tanner's home is Peter. Have Peter come to your house, and he'll give you words by which you will be saved. He does it a little bit differently, doesn't he? And there, when he hears Peter preach the gospel, he's saved. You know, God reaches us in so many different ways. God is doing everything possible to see men and women saved. The life of the Ethiopian eunuch, in the life of the Apostle Paul, in the life of Cornelius, he's doing everything possible to see men and women saved. What about you this morning? Maybe a young person. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? I'll tell you, it's very, very possible to sit in here in this church week after week after week after week for years, year after year, not be saved. You could have a Bible. You could have many Bibles. You could have hymn books in the pew and hymn books at home, and you can go to Bible camp, and you can even work at Bible camp and not be saved. Now you say, well, how is that possible? Because that's what I did. See, it's possible because it happened in my life, and you could be just like me. And I said that one time, and a sister came up to me, and she said, I was in an assembly for 58 years, and I wasn't saved until after 58 years. Now, it wasn't 58 years for me, and maybe it won't be 58 years for you, but you can be here this morning and not be saved. You can be an older person, a young person. The Lord Jesus wants you to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And you're here to die outside of Christ. It's your responsibility alone. You can never stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you did not do enough. You did not do enough for me. I want to take the time remaining. Is this watch correct? A few minutes left. I want to look at a subject in chapter 10. And I want to speak more on this, but time has slipped by. I want to think about the subject of this. What about those who never have an opportunity to hear the gospel? What about the fate of those who never hear? Some say, those who never hear the gospel, well, they will be saved based upon the light that they have. Let me read a quotation to you, which I think is incorrect. I mean, the quotation is correct, but the subject of the quote is by C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis is a good writer. I'm not saying do not read anything by C.S. Lewis. I'm not saying that. But in this area, I believe he's wrong. He says, there are people in other religions who are being led by God's secret influence to concentrate on those parts of their religion which are in agreement with Christianity and thus belong to Christ without knowing it. G. Campbell Morgan, who is a good commentator, now he's quoting and he's speaking and commenting on this passage on Cornelius in chapter 10. He, Cornelius, is saved because he fears God and works righteousness. Oh, the glad and glorious surprise of those ultimate days when we find those who walked in the light they had and are are saved. We say by the light we have. The reason that cannot be true is because then there will be two ways of salvation. One way of salvation by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Another way for those in other parts of the world who just believe in their religions and the light and the idea of a creator. Now I want to say to you this. There's only one way of salvation, and that is faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a verse here in chapter 10 I want you to look at. It's a controversial verse. But I want to look at chapter 10 a little bit because it's very important in this regard. Notice verse 35 of chapter 10. This is when Peter comes and preaches the gospel to Cornelius. It says this, "But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." That's what G. Campbell Morgan was referring to. He that fears God and works righteousness is accepted with him. Does it mean he's saved? It doesn't say he's saved. What does that verse mean? I want to suggest that it means this, that those who fear God, and God, through the Spirit of God, has begun to bring conviction. They may have been reading the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to work faith in their lives. As they begin to seek after God, God will bring more light and revelation that they will believe the gospel. Let me read a quotation to you on this verse by William MacDonald. This is in his one-volume commentary. I hope everybody in your family has the one-volume commentary by William MacDonald. Very good, very helpful. We give everyone in our chapel, everyone that becomes part of in fellowship, they get a copy of it. I don't want to do an advertisement. You get $17 at CBD, $17 for that huge, large volume. Anyway, he says this, "If a man fears God and works righteousness, he is not thereby saved. Salvation is only by faith in Christ, but God will make sure he has the opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved." I believe that's what it teaches. Now, how do we know that? Doesn't it say here in verse 35, who fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him? How do we know that which Bill MacDonald says, that's what I just told you, that is what the Bible teaches? I'll tell you one way we know. Because if he was saved already, because he feared God and worked righteousness, God would not have sent him an evangelist like Peter. He would not have come to him in a vision and said, "Send men to get Peter to come to your house and tell you words whereby you will be saved." If he was saved by righteousness and saved by fearing God, how are we saved? How are those who never hear the gospel, how are they saved? They're saved by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about those in the Old Testament, some would say? What about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, and Ezekiel, and Isaiah, and all those prophets, and the minor prophets, all the individuals of the Old Testament? What about those people, some would say? Do they know the Lord Jesus? If you were to walk up to David and say, "David, you believe, have you read the four spiritual laws? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" He said, "I don't know who that man is." Went to Moses, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I don't know that name." And so some would say, see, those people in other lands, based upon the light they had, they'll be saved. But that's not true. Now, why isn't that true? Because when you go to the Old Testament, though they didn't know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew the gospel about the one who would be eventually revealed as the Savior of the world. What is the oldest book of the Old Testament? I think most young people know that. It's the book of Job. Book of Job. What does Job say? Job says, chapter 9, verse 2, "How can a man be just with God? He knew what sin was. He knew he was unrighteous. And he says, I look forward to the day the Redeemer shall stand upon the earth. I need a daysman to stand between me and God. How do you know all of this information? What about Abraham? Why does it say about Abraham, he believed God and it was accounted for him unto righteousness? Why does the Lord Jesus say about Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day and was glad? You see, in the Old Testament, God gave detailed revelation, not as much as we have, but quite a bit of detailed revelation about what sin was, what salvation was, and how they had to be saved by faith in the finished work of a coming Messiah. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, and the verse that we read today in the Lord's Supper from Psalm 49. No man can redeem the life of another, a gift of God, a ransom for him. The ransom of a life is, NIV says, costly. No payment is ever enough. We have information all through the Old Testament that a future coming Redeemer was necessary. We'd be saved by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We need to believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. But let's go to Revelation chapter 5. I only have a few minutes left. If someone was to come to you as you share the gospel, and I'm sure as we share the gospel, all of us who have shared the gospel in our lives, many times in our lives, if we're active in sharing the gospel, people will say to us, but what about those people who never have heard the gospel? God is unfair. What about those in India, in little villages? What about those in the Far East? What about those in Borneo and Papua New Guinea? What about those who have no gospel portion in their language? What about those who never hear the gospel? What about those people? Isn't God unfair if they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? And I want to suggest to you, and I want to encourage you, when that happens, the person that you're talking to, tell them, if you have a Bible with you, a New Testament, a little pocket testament, turn to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Now, this verse will not answer every single question we have, but it will go a long way in showing the work of God in the lives of those who have never heard the gospel. What does verse 9 say? Very interesting. Verse 9 says this, they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. At faith in the Lord Jesus, they were redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who? Who are these people? Who are these people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus? Who are these people who are singing a new song in heaven? Who are these people? Well, it tells us who they are. It says, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, I'm the kind of person, when I read the Bible, I ask myself questions. I'm a little odd this way. Even little things, I ask myself questions about the text. I say, what does this word mean, every kindred? Well, if you go to other translations, it'll tell you. More modern translations, I went to my trusty W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Every home should have one copy of W.E. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. He tells you it means tribe. But let me tell you what he says further about that word. The Greek word is poule, people united by family or habitation. Tribes. Or, he says, a clan. I went to my trusty book called Operation World. Operation World is the handbook. It's the handbook of every little tiny detail you want to know about world missions. It says, today there are 16,000 tribes scattered around the world. Clans, small groups of people, small, unreached, unevangelized groups of people. In my Bible, I read it saying every tribe. Some out of every tribe will be redeemed. Some from every tribe in the world that ever lived in the world will be around that throne with you and I singing a new song. But then it says this, and there'll be some redeemed out of every tongue, every language. Now, there are some dead languages that aren't languages anymore. The language the Lord Jesus spoke, Aramaic, which is very close to Chaldee, not spoken anymore. It's a dead language. But it says, from every tribe, I'm sorry, every tongue. Again, I went to my trusty Operation World. Today, in the world today, there are 6,900 tongues. Some out of every language group in the world will be redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus and saved, singing a new song. Every clan, every tribe, every tongue, every language, even languages that have no gospel portion in there, translated by Wycliffe or some other translation group, there'll be some of every tribe. Then it says this in the same verse, some out of every people. The word for people is the word laos. And that means the same, of the same race and language. Some out of every race and language. But then it says this, the last word is different than people. People, and then the last word we have in this verse is translated nation. Well, this word is the word ethnos. And so W.E. Vine says it is every ethnic group, and he interprets the ethnic group as various ethnic characteristics that are within nations. And Operation World says today there are 5,000 different ethnic groups within the 190 different nations of the world today. So then, the friend who says to you, but what about those who've never heard? What about the fate of those who've never had an evangelist go, no language portion in their tongue? How are they saved? I answer like this, I don't know. But I know this, they are saved, and they will be around the throne, because the Bible says so. And again, my friend presses me and he says, how is it possible? I say, it's only possible in three ways. Number one, someone reads the Bible and has someone explain it, or reads the Bible and doesn't have someone explain it, and they're saved, like the Ethiopian eunuch. There's a story Bill McDonald tells in one of his books. Fantastic story. He talks about a missionary, forget the man's name, who wanted to go to the jungles of Ecuador to bring the gospel to unreached people, small groups. He flew, left from Milwaukee on an airplane, went to Miami. From Miami, he flew into Quito, Ecuador. There was a problem with the plane. The plane crashed. In his suitcase, he had a Spanish Bible. The plane crashed, everything burned, totally destroyed. He and all those on the plane were dead, burned to a crisp, burned beyond recognition. But you know what? The Bible was intact. The Spanish Bible was intact. Some tribes people get the Spanish Bible. Some within that tribe could read Spanish, never met a missionary, never met a Christian. They begin to read the Spanish Bible. They get saved. They begin to preach the gospel in little villages around this jungle area of South America, of Ecuador. Later on, many years later, 20 or so years later, missionaries go up into that area and find churches and believers and organize gatherings of believers worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, how is this possible? How did you ever get saved? And they said, well, over here, there's this wreckage of this airplane. In the airplane was a Bible. We read the Bible, we're saved. Well, some will be saved without a missionary, without an evangelist, but they'll save by the Bible alone. Some will be saved through an evangelist, someone actually coming and preaching the gospel to them. Ken Fleming, the missions professor at Emmaus, tells a great story. There was a man named Dubari in the Zululand of South Africa. And he worshipped idols. And one day when the idols from his idol shelf fell to the ground and broke, the head broke off his idol. It was a wooden idol, and he decided to build a new idol, carve a new idol. This man's name was Dubari. And as he carved a new idol, he said to himself, my hands are carving this idol, so my hands are greater than the idol. And then he says, my mind is telling my hands what to do, so my mind is greater than my hands. And someone is telling my mind what to do. And so someone is greater than I. And he began to seek after God. And a man named F.W. Rogers goes to this area many years later. And he comes and preaches the gospel from assemblies. Preaches the gospel. And prior to this, every day, Dubari would go to the edge of the village in a large tree, climb up in the tree, and pray to God, cry out to God, to reveal himself to him. And one day, F.W. Rogers comes, and he preaches the gospel, and the villagers say to him, what? Go to the edge of the village. You need to speak to Dubari. And he goes to Dubari, he preaches the gospel, he gets saved, becomes an elder, a leader, a preacher, till the end of his life. But what about the others who don't have an evangelist? What about the others who don't have a Bible portion? Again, I say, I don't know exactly. But there'll be some people, I think, that God himself, the Lord Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, himself might come and reveal himself to them without an evangelist and without a gospel portion. Like the Apostle Paul. We want to close in prayer, but I want to say this. I've been talking to people like Paul Branson and other people. I have a newsletter in the back. I brought it about Muslims getting saved in various places. And one of the things they almost always report is that somehow God came to them, some way, somehow, and revealed himself to them. We have a man in our area, maybe you've met him. His name's Alan Tucker. He was a missionary, self-employed missionary in Turkey. And he says how many Turkish believers would say how God revealed himself to them in a dream or a vision or some kind of revelation. I don't know how God is going to do it, but I know in Revelation chapter 5, he is going to do it. God is not unfair. God is not unjust. God wants everyone to come to a living faith in him. I trust you know the Lord Jesus. And I trust we might tell a friend or a neighbor and be part of that great chain in reaching out throughout this world to seeing people saved. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he is a God and a Savior that longs to see men and women come to faith, living faith, and worshipers, and men and women that know God and seek after God, are hungry to reach after, to seek after and follow after God. It says in the Old Testament, to follow hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray we be those kind of people. We come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and we have a hunger and thirst to know God and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for this, Father, this year, this coming year, you would use all of our lives to know you better and to serve you better. And so we pray this in Jesus' name.